Today's scripture passage is the second, you might say, of a two-part series involving the same three characters, the same three persons: Abraham, Abraham's wife Sarah, and Sarah's slave Hagar. Part one of this series took place about probably 30 years earlier, and it happened when God spoke to Abraham and told him that he was going to become the father of a great nation. And he took Abraham and he showed him the stars. And he said, as plentiful as the stars, that's how many descendants you're going to have. In a culture that privileged having descendants, having children and grandchildren, this news would have been tremendously good news to both Abraham and Abraham's wife, Sarah. But then time passes, and nothing happens. Sarah's biological clock keeps ticking, but still, she's unable to conceive. And Sarah must have started wondering, maybe God got something wrong. Maybe God isn't quite as reliable as I thought he was going to be. So Sarah had two choices. She could sit back and chill out a little bit, wait for God to take his time and see what happens, or she could take matters into her own hands. Sarah, being a resourceful woman, decided on the latter. She took her slave, Hagar, and she gave her to Abraham to lay with. The custom of the time was that any child of a slave became the child of the master. So in this case, any child of Hagar's would become the child of Abraham's and Sarah's. Well, that little plan worked fine. Hagar became pregnant, bore a son, and God said, let's name that son Ishmael. Well, whenever in the Bible you see God telling someone to name a son or a daughter a certain name, pay attention to the name. In this case, Ishmael comes from two Hebrew words, Shema, which means he listens, and El, or Elohim, which means God. So you put these two words together and you get Shema, he listens. Who listens? El, God. Is Shema El, God listens. Ishmael, God listens. The next thing that happens a few years later is that Abraham and Sarah are visited by a messenger of God. And the messenger of God says, great news! You remember that promise that God made that you're going to become the father of a great... Well, guess what? The message is here. Sarah, you're going to become pregnant. And your son is going to be the father of a great nation. Sarah's probably thinking that maybe I shot too early. But in any event, she laughs, and Abraham laughs, because the biological clock has stopped ticking. It's far too late for them to have children. There's a certain amount of disbelief in all of this. And then God says, since you laugh, I want you to name your son Laughter. And in fact, Isaac, or Yitzhak, means laughter. So now as we pick up on part two of the story, which we're about to read here, we see Sarah with a real definite problem on her hands. She has the son that she took into her own hands, if you will, Ishmael, who's the oldest son, is the son of Hagar, the slave. Her own son is going to become the younger son, but only one of them can inherit a birthright. What's a woman like Sarah to do? The scripture passage that I handed out, and I hope you have a copy of it, is a very wooden translation of the passage. And I chose it as such, and I made certain words larger and certain words italicized because I want you to understand or get a flavor of the repetition that occurs in the Hebrew, the ping-pong game, if you will, between Sarah's son and Hagar's son. So let's read. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord dealt with Sarah as he had spoken. And Sarah conceived, and she bore a son to Abraham in her old age, at the time that God had appointed. And Abraham called the name of his son, the one Sarah had born to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son, Isaac, on the eighth day as he had been charged by God. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has brought laughter to me, and all of those who hearing of this will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said she would suckle sons to Abraham? Yet Sarah begot a son to him in his old age. And the son grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian who bore Abraham's son, and he was playing, which in the Hebrew translation is similar to laughing, Yitzhak. And she said to Abraham, expel the woman, the slave, and her son, so that the son of the woman, the slave, will not inherit with my son, with Isaac. This was very distressing in the eyes of Abraham, because this matter involved his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed in your eyes concerning the boy and concerning your handmaid. All that Sarah says to you, obey. Listen to her, since your seed has been placed in Isaac. In addition, I will create through the son of the woman a nation because your seed is in him. And Abraham arose the next morning, and he took the bread and a water skin and gave it to Hagar and placed it on her shoulder and the child, and he sent her out. And she went and wandered about in the wilderness near the well of oaths. When they had finished the water and the water skins, she cast down the child under a certain bush. And she went and sat a distance, a bow shot from there, because she said, I cannot see the death of the child. And she sat, and she lifted up her voice, and she wept bitterly. Yet God heard the voice of the child, and an angel of God from heaven called out to Hagar, and they said to her, how goes it with you, Hagar? Do not be afraid, since God has heard the voice of the child from where he is. Rise up, lift up the child, and take him in your hand, since I will build from him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and with her eyes she saw a well of water, and she walked, and she filled up the water skin with water, and gave drink to the son. And behold, the Lord was with the child in the wilderness, and the child grew. And behold, how he learned to master the bow. And he dwelt in the land of Paran, and the handmaid brought a wife to him from the land of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. What we sang of Psalm 46, there's a phrase in there that's quite popular. It's, be still and know that I am God. There's another phrase, though, that I've heard 2/3 of the American public believe is also in the Bible. It's the phrase, God helps those who help themselves. And 2/3 of the American public are wrong. But I want you to keep those two phrases in mind. Be still and know that I am God. And God helps those who help themselves, as we look at this scripture passage in a little more detail. Many years ago, back in my home church, towards the end of the worship service, our pastor brought up a young guy. He was probably in his 20s. And he gave a little bit of a testimonial. This guy said that about 2 weeks earlier, he'd been out on Lake Michigan on a Sea-Doo, and something happened to the Sea-Doo, and he and his machine got separated, and they were probably about a half a mile out from the lake, from the shoreline, out on Lake Michigan. And it was windy, and the waves were working against him, and he tried to swim toward shore. And as he swam, he became more and more fatigued. And more frustrating still, as he swam, it seemed like he was getting farther from shore, not closer to shore. As he became so fatigued that he could no longer move his arms or his legs. He cried out to God and help for help. And he said he heard a voice, an audible voice, say to him, "Relax, float, I'll protect you." Maybe it was out of faith. Maybe it was out of sheer exhaustion or desperation. Probably a combination of those things. He relaxed and he floated. And he found out that the waves didn't crash over him or upset him. He was protected. And more on that, he started floating toward shore. A minute or two passed by and he starts regathering his strength. So he thinks, well, I'll flip over. I can handle it now. You know, kind of, thanks, God. I can take it. And he starts to swim again. And the strangest things happen. He starts to move away from shore. And he becomes fatigued again. This process happened, he said, 3 or 4 different times until finally he learned to just float and trust. And the sheriff's department came out with a boat and they plucked him out of the water. The guy had tears in his eyes as he was telling this story. And certainly it's something that's made an impact with me to remember it all these years later. Now, I believe as I've looked at this passage that his story is, in a way, the story of Sarah and Hagar. When we feel capable to handle things on our own, that's exactly what we do, despite God's promises to the contrary. But it's when we're in desperation that we've got no means of helping ourselves. We cry out in desperation, like Hagar. When things are good, we're Sarah. When things are bad, we become Hagar. But then I thought about it some more, and I thought, our story is the story of Sarah and Hagar, too. We live in a world mostly molded by distrust in God and God's promises. We're afraid that if we don't do something, it won't get done. If we don't tackle the project, it won't get done the way we want it to get done, or it won't get done with our fingerprints on it. It won't get done under our timeline. God may be our co-pilot, as the old bumper sticker says, but he's not about to clutch our hands away from that steering wheel and out of the pilot seat. After all, God helps those who help themselves, right? At the heart of the problem, I think, is this nagging doubt that we might have, or maybe a nagging fear that perhaps God isn't in control after all. Maybe God can't be trusted. Maybe we have to do things on our own just because we just don't know if God's ever going to get around to it. Maybe God doesn't care. Or maybe God just doesn't care enough. So when we see an opportunity slipping away from us, we become either Sarah or Hagar. If we are people that have resources, we have talents, we have money that we can draw from, we've got friends, we've got influence, well, then we become like Sarah. We want to take matters in our own hands. Just the right phone call, just the right favor called in, just the right promise made, and that tantalizing, desirable fruit that was floating farther and farther away from us all of a sudden comes back within our grasp. And we clutch that fruit, and we say to ourselves at least, well, isn't that just how God would have wanted it? After all, God helps those who help themselves. And that's the sort of scene that you might see played out in a corporate boardroom, or maybe an academic institution, or maybe once every great while in a church parking lot. But lots of times, we're more like Hagar. We may not have the friends, we may not have the connections, we may not have the resources that we can call upon to get that opportunity back. And in those situations, all that can be done is to, like Hagar, collapse to the ground, raise up your voices, and cry in despair. We see those scenes played out around us too. We see them on the TV screens when we're looking at refugee camps. We see them of farmers along the side of the road after a hurricane struck a third world country. We see them of mothers and fathers standing beside or sitting beside the corpse of their child after an earthquake. Strangely, in this case, Sarah's found that taking matters into her own hands with this arranged offspring didn't solve her problems. It only made her problems worse. Sarah, when she sees Ishmael laughing, playing, is reminded that Sarah has more work to do. The problem that she created, of course, is that her husband has two sons, and the oldest son, Ishmael, is not hers. The youngest son, Isaac, is. And now what do? The youngest son is not going to inherit the birthright. Sarah might have wondered what a mess she'd gotten herself into. She might have been saying to herself, if only I had trusted in God, if only I had waited on God's promise just a little bit longer, none of this would have happened. Sarah might have learned from her mistake, but once again, Sarah had two choices. Be still and know, or God helps those who help themselves. Fear and distrust to get the better of Sarah. If she doesn't do something, her son is going to be out of the birthright. God wouldn't want that. God told her that her son's supposed to have this birthright. So, Ishmael is a threat. Ishmael must go. Sarah marches over to Abraham and says, cast out that slave woman, no longer Hagar, and her son. That's how Sarah resolves the problem. The story now briefly moves over to Abraham. To Abraham's credit, Abraham is disturbed. He's probably horrified by this request that Sarah makes, because this doesn't just involve Hagar's son, it involves his son. Interestingly, a few chapters earlier, Sarah wanted to kick Hagar out in the wilderness. And Abraham's reply was, what matter is this of mine? It's your woman. Do with her as you please. Now, this starts to distress Abraham. Maybe we're seeing a little faith development in Abraham. To send a mother and their child into the wilderness is to send them into certain death at that time. But Abraham listened to God, who said, do as Sarah tells you to do. So to our horror, but to Abraham's credit, Abraham packs a light lunch for them and sends them off into the wilderness. And it's interesting as you think about this, because in the very next chapter of Scripture, we have God asking Abraham to do something much more difficult for his only remaining son, Isaac. I wonder if this is a test run for the next trial that Abraham finds himself in. In any event, the remainder of the story moves on to Hagar, who finds herself with no water, probably no food, and a son who is half dead. Just a year ago, Hagar was on top of the world. Her son was destined to become the heir to Abraham's estate, to become the namesake. And now she lies with Isaac, with Ishmael under the bush, an empty water skin, and virtually no prospects for anyone to come and save her. Now it's Hagar who's not so sure about God's promises. Has he forgotten? Does he care? Can God be trusted? As is so often the case in wilderness settings, the wilderness is a place where a person is stripped of any means, any resources that they can use to support themselves. It's just them and God. It's really a testing of faith for them. They have to learn to trust in God and God alone, because no one else is going to save them. Utterly distraught, with nothing else that she can do, Hagar throws down the child under the bush, walks about 50 yards away. She can't bear to abandon her son, but she can't bear to watch him die. She collapses in a heap and she lifts up her voice and she cries out in despair. But even when Hagar despaired of God's faithfulness, God remained faithful to her. Remember Ishmael's name. God listens. And just as he promised, God heard Ishmael from where he was, out in the wilderness, underneath some bush. God again reminded Hagar of his promise, that Ishmael was going to become a great nation, just as he said. And he told her to rise up. He allowed her to see the well where water was stored. And he brought life out of this mother and child, which were on the verge of death. In the end, we see that God remained faithful to his promises, even when his people did not remain faithful to theirs. Now, this by itself isn't a particularly novel idea in the Old Testament or in the New. We see over and over again where people distrusted God's wisdom, decided to use their own. We see in the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We see it in the Tower of Babel. We see it in the wilderness settings. We see it in the wilderness when Moses goes off to receive the laws and the people make the golden calf. We see it when the people are ready to enter the promised land and God says, go, and they say, no. And then when God says, no, and they say, we want to go. We see this when they wait hundreds, if not thousand years for the promised Messiah. And when the promised Messiah comes, he's slaughtered. But despite our fear that God isn't able, or that his timing may not be the best timing, despite our distrust, God tells us over and over again that he has plans for us, if only we remain faithful. Ishmael, God will hear your voice from where you are at. He knows that you and I are like Sarah, eager to take things into our own hands whenever we have the opportunity and whenever time starts to become a little bit short. And he knows that you and I are like Hagar, apt to collapse in despair when we don't have the resources to take matters into our own hands. But God listens and God cares. If you can't sleep through the night because of worry about what the future holds, if you feel like a prisoner in your own home because of pain or disability, if you feel trapped in a job that is so oppressive you just can't breathe, or trapped in a marriage or a relationship that's just more and more painful each time you enter into it, God hears you when you cry out to him in faith. God listens to those who cry out for him. He comforts those in distress or grief. He brings life out of death, hope out of despair. While God's grace may not always seem overly abundant, God promises that his grace is always sufficient. Those who've wandered in the wilderness of despair or grief, like my friend floating around out of Lake Michigan, and they found God there, listening to them from where they were. They know the importance of faithful obedience. These survivors of the wilderness understand Paul when he writes, "The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. Be still. Be." In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.